John chapter 3 and verse 7. Our Lord Jesus is giving Nicodemus instruction concerning the new birth. He says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now my subject this evening is the new birth. I take our Lord's words to Nicodemus, both for the title of my message and for my text. You must be born again. These days, almost everybody talks about being born again. I recall listening some time back to a debate going on between Jerry Falwell and some homosexuals on the Donahue show. This has been some years ago. And these homosexuals were arguing about being born again, and Mr. Falwell acknowledging that if indeed they believed in Jesus, they were born again. And both of them demonstrate the fact that they didn't have any idea what the new birth is. Had no idea what the new birth is. Everybody these days talks about being born again. But few people have any understanding at all of what the Scriptures teach with regard to the new birth. And because that is the case, I want to address this subject in clear, unmistakable, simple terms. When you leave here tonight, I want you to understand clearly from the Word of God what the new birth is and how it is accomplished by God's free grace. And more than that, I want you to leave here tonight born again by God's Spirit. I recognize that many of you sitting here have yet never made a profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You're yet without God, without life, and without Christ. It is my prayer that God will grant you life and faith in Him. And I dare not presume that all of you who are here, who have long been in the church outwardly, who have long been part of the visible kingdom of God, who have long made a profession of faith and consider that everything was settled, yet I dare not presume that you're born of God. I pray that if indeed you are yet without life before God, that this very hour He may by His Word grant you this blessed gift of His grace. You must be born again. The religious world around us, in its apostate rejection of God's truth, has made the new birth to be nothing more than walking down an aisle, making a decision, saying, "I believe in Jesus," or repeating a prayer after some slick, polished soul winner. Because of their abuse and error with regard to the new birth, we have a tendency to shy away from using the word born again. We kind of back off from it, lest we be identified with this apostate world who does not know our God. Lest we be identified with those who deny the gospel of God's grace. But we must not allow ourselves to be turned away from any aspect of divine truth or any word from God because other men misuse, abuse, or misapply it as they may. No matter what such men may do to pervert the language of Scripture, the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, His admonition to Nicodemus, is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when He spoke it to Nicodemus. It is just as applicable to every one of us today as it was to Nicodemus. You must be born again. The fact is, man by nature is dead in trespasses and in sins. And unless he is born again, because he was born wrong the first time, he will perish forever under the wrath of God. Now look at these five words and ask God to give you some wisdom and grace to understand what they mean. First, here is a very personal word. You. You. Our Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus plainly and distinctly. He was, as you are, a very moral man. A very religious man, a man well instructed in doctrinal truth. He had been raised up under the Word of God all his life long. He had never been anywhere except under the influence of the Word of God and the worship of our God. This man Nicodemus was a respected religious leader, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a ruler among the Jews. Nicodemus was a teacher, but not only that, he was a teacher who taught teachers how to teach. He was a preacher, but he was a preacher who taught preachers about preaching. He was a theologian who instructed other theologians in the things of God. But this man Nicodemus was dead in trespasses and in sins. He was a leader in the Jewish church, held the highest rank imaginable in the Jewish church. But he did not know God. He was altogether without life before God and totally ignorant of all things spiritual. This man Nicodemus was a lost man. And those who are not born of God are lost. You and my friends, who are yet without life before God, must hear this message. And God grant that it may be so for you. You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you will perish forever under the wrath of God. Unless you're born again, the wrath of God abides upon you. Here is a pressing word as well. Must. Must. Oh, thank God there are some people in this world who indeed must be born again. We have evidence, I think, in Scripture that later on this man Nicodemus was indeed born again. He was one of those who came with Joseph of Arimathea and begged the body of the Lord Jesus that it may be properly buried after he was crucified. And I'm telling you that there are many, perhaps some of you here, who indeed must of a certainty be born again. All who are chosen of God in everlasting love and redeemed by the Son of God must be born again. The time will come in God's purpose, in God's providence, by God's power, when every chosen redeemed sinner must be born again. For as God has chosen men to salvation, He has chosen the ordained means by which He would save them, and that is by the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Not only is it true that there are some who must be born again, but there is an urgency here. The time is short. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is not a good recommendation. This is not wholesome advice. This is imperative. This is vital. This is necessary. You must be born again. And here is a passive word as well. Look at it. You must be born again. Be. The new birth is not something you do. I preach to you and I admonish you, these other men preach to you and you're taught and instructed in this place of that which God does for sinners. But we do not tell anyone that you must do this or do that in order to be born again. Oh no, I'm here to make you understand clearly. You're in the hands of God Almighty. Unless God does for you what you cannot and will not do for yourself, you will perish forever under the wrath of God. Unless God gives you a heart to seek Him, you will never seek Him. Unless He calls you by His grace, you will never call upon Him. Unless He grants you life, you will never come to Him. You must be born again. This is something God does for you, to you, and in you. We are born again by the operation of His free and sovereign grace. A man has no more to do with his spiritual birth than a natural man has to do with his natural birth. In the matter of regeneration, now I'm not suggesting that it remains this way, but in the matter of regeneration, a man is altogether passive. Well, that's not exactly accurate. He's a rebel. He's antagonistic. He's opposed to God. But there is nothing he does to give himself life or to initiate the matter of life or to cause God to give him life. He has nothing to do with it. The Scriptures are very clear. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You cannot save yourself. You cannot give yourself life. You cannot be born again by something you do. No matter how much you may will it, no matter how much you may pray it, no matter how much you may do in religion, you cannot be born again by something you do. You must be born again by what God does. Look in John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now folks read that verse and they grab it and they say, look, that means that you must first receive Him and then He will give you power. Oh no. Your receiving Him is the result of Him giving you power to become the sons of God. Your receiving Him is that which gives you the authority to be called the sons of God. But your receiving Him is the result of Him giving you power to believe on Him. Well, where do you get that? The very next verse. Look at it. He says in verse 13, which were born. Which, this is where the beginning is. Birth is the beginning. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Look in Titus chapter 3. Book of Titus chapter 3. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Look at it now. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now this is what I'm telling you. No one, including you, if this is where your hope is, you who are sitting here tonight, and you who hear this message by some other means, no one, including you, has ever been saved by saying the sinner's prayer. No one has ever been saved by walking down a church aisle, not in a little building in the middle of the country somewhere on a hillside that nobody knows about, or in a massive evangelistic rally at a football stadium. No one's ever been saved by walking down an aisle, kneeling at a mourning bench, kneeling at an altar, and saying the sinner's prayer. No one's ever been saved by getting up and coming from one place in the building to another. You're not saved by your decision or by your will. You're saved by God's sovereign grace, if indeed you're saved. And if your hope of salvation rests on something you have done, you have no hope whatsoever before God. We are not born again by moral reformation. We're not born again by baptism, neither as infants nor as adults. We're not born again by religious fervor and devotion. We're not even born again by our faith in Christ. You see, faith in Christ is not the cause of the new birth. Faith is the result of the new birth. I wish I could make folks understand this. I'm not suggesting that a person may be born again and then sometime way down the road believe on Jesus. The Word of God does not teach that. That person who is born of God believes on the Son of God. But his believing on the Son of God is the result of God dropping life into his soul. If he didn't give you life, you couldn't believe. God breathed into Adam and breathed into him the breath of life. And Adam began to breathe. He became a living soul. And God breathes into us by His Spirit the breath of life. And that breath of life is prayer to God going out to Him again in the form of faith. We believe because we've been born again. We believe according to the working of God's mighty power. That's the language of the New Testament. We believe by the operation of God within us. That too is the language of the New Testament. The new birth then is something done to you, for you, and in you by God's sovereign grace. It is not something you do. You must be born again. I fully agree with what Martin Luther had to say in this regard. He said, if any man ascribes anything of salvation, even the very least thing, to the free will of man, he knows nothing of grace. You mean, Pastor, these folks who talk about salvation being by baptism, or salvation being by church membership, or salvation coming by taking the Lord's Supper, or salvation coming by doing good, folks talk about salvation by man's free will, you mean they know nothing of grace? Absolutely nothing of grace. They do not know Jesus Christ as He is revealed in this book. Here is a powerful word, born. I'm talking about a gift, but it's not just any gift. I'm talking to you about the gift of life, eternal life. You must be born again. Our Savior is saying, you must be the object and the recipient of divine power. Just as God created the world, God alone can create life in your soul. Just as God breathed into Adam and made him a living soul, God alone can breathe into you the breath of life by His Spirit. If God leaves you to yourself, you will continue just as you are dead in trespasses and in sins. Yes, you're spiritually dead, you who are without Christ. Helplessly lost by nature. Your only hope before God, and my only hope for you, is that God, by His grace, will pour out His Spirit upon you and give you the Spirit of grace and supplication, giving you life in Jesus Christ the Lord. There is no other hope. But Pastor, give us something to do. That's the cry of the whole world. The whole world imagines if you give them something to do, then they can do that. The whole world says, like Israel did to Moses, when Moses came off Mount Sinai with God's law, tell us what God said, we'll do it. Because the whole world imagines they can do something to make themselves accepted with God. I want you to understand, there is nothing you can do to make yourself accepted with God. Nothing you can do to put yourself in a favorable condition. Nothing you can do to make yourself more favorable to God. Only God can give you life. And God alone must do so. Now here's a profound word. Again. You must be born again. The new birth is a mystery of grace. It cannot be explained. It cannot be fully comprehended or understood by any mortal on this earth. It is a work of God beyond our comprehension. When our Lord says you must be born again, the word again bears two translations, and both are proper. And I'm convinced our Lord means for us to understand the word in both meanings. First, He means you must be born from above. The word again is the word above. It's often translated above. The Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, your problem is that you're out of the earth, earthy. And you must be born from above, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. James tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then in the next verse, He tells us exactly what He's talking about. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. So Nicodemus says, first, you must be born from above. Not by me. Not by the church. Not by a soul winner. But by God Almighty. Born from above. Secondly, it means you must be born the second time. Your first birth was of sinful parents. That's the reason you're in the shape you're in. You were born in their image. The second birth is of God. We're born in His image. The first birth was of corruptible seed. The second birth of incorruptible seed. The first birth, our first birth, is in sin. In sin did my mother conceive. I was shapen in iniquity, brought forth in sin. The wicked go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Our first birth is in sin. By our second birth, we are created in holiness before God Almighty. Our first birth was fleshly and carnal. The second birth is spiritual and makes us spiritual. By our first birth, all men are foolish and ignorant. By our second birth, we are made wise unto salvation. By our first birth, we are slaves to sin, to the lust of the flesh. By our second birth, we're made free from the dominion of sin. By our first birth, we are all children of wrath. Oh, I would to God I could make you understand. If you're without Christ, the wrath of God's on you. By our second birth, we become children of promise. Children to whom the promise of grace and life is given. Our Lord says you must be born again because we are all born wrong the first time. Now, in order for God to save a sinner, these two things must be done. You cannot enter heaven apart from these two things. Something must be done for you and something must be done in you. You must be redeemed with the precious blood of the Son of God. It is by the blood of Christ that we are justified. His righteousness is imputed to us just as our sin was imputed to Him. And those for whom the Son of God died are justified by His blood. But redemption alone will not make you meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Redemption alone will not give you access unto God Almighty. Redemption alone will not bring you to heaven. You must also be regenerated. That is, reborn, born again. You must be made a new creature in Christ. You must be made holy in nature as well as in position. You must be made right with God in nature as well as in His law. You must be made righteous before God, not only in His decree and by His ordinance, but also in your nature, so that you're given a new, holy, righteous, right nature in the new birth. Both things are necessary. Both are God's work. Man has nothing to do with redemption. Man has nothing to do with regeneration. Salvation is of the Lord, and you must possess both of these things. The hymn writer said, "Not all the outward forms of earth, nor rites that God has given, nor will of man, nor blood, nor birth, can bring a soul to heaven. The sovereign will of God alone creates us heirs of grace, born in the image of His Son, a new peculiar race." Now, let me try to answer for you from the Word of God three or four questions about this matter of the new birth. First, why? Why must we be born again? Why must you be born again? In this text here in John chapter 3, our Lord gives us three reasons. First, look at verse 3. Our Lord spoke to Nicodemus, and He said, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you see that? Unless we are born again, we cannot understand anything spiritual. Now, men are religious. All of us are. That's the character of man. All men by nature presume that they know everything, especially everything about God, everything spiritual, everything about the Bible. If you want to be instructed in the Scriptures, all you got to do is find any drunk on the street and talk to him, tell him you're a believer, or open your Bible and read to him, and he'll tell you exactly what it means. He'll tell you all about it. Nobody hesitates. Every mother's son is an authority about the things of God. But I'm here to tell you that no man by nature has the slightest inclination toward understanding anything spiritual. Just can't say. Can't say. And we get aggravated. You know, you witness to folks and you try to reason with them. And reason that would work in a court of law. Reason that would work in a physics lab, a reason that would work in any realm of society when it comes to spiritual things, it's like blowing in the wind. I mean, folks can't see because they have no eyes to see. They have no eyes to see. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, He's not talking about physically seeing. You don't physically see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a physical thing to be seen. He's talking about spiritual understanding. The natural man is totally without any. A person may be logical, reasonable, rational, well-educated, but with regard to spiritual things, he's as ignorant, as foolish, and as unreasonable as any madman. Absolutely so. As a matter of fact, I've been in a few nut houses. I've visited some folks in nut houses. And some folks who were, you know, they weren't just a little bit off. I've visited with some folks who were, they were way out yonder somewhere. But they had more understanding than most well-educated men do. They had more perception. At least they'd listen. But the natural man, no matter how brilliant he thinks he is totally void of understanding with regard to spiritual things. This is what the Scripture says. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Neither can he normally know them. Neither can he know them. Bob, that means that it's impossible for you and me to make a natural man understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they're spiritually discerned. You cannot make these things reasonable to men. I hear preachers, and this is particularly true of folks who like to claim that they believe grace. They seem to think that somehow if we present the gospel in the proper language, or we make the gospel palatable to man's understanding and to man's reason and answer all his questions, then men will believe. It can't be done. You cannot make a natural man see the things of God. The natural man can't see the nature of God's law. That's the reason he thinks he can obey it. He doesn't understand the spiritual nature of sin. That's the reason he thinks if he quits doing this and quits doing that, everything will be all right. He doesn't understand the problems in his heart. He doesn't understand the spiritual nature of obedience to God. It is not the outward thing, but the heart that God looks on. The natural man does not understand that salvation is a heart work. A heart work. A heart work. That which only God the Spirit can do. Natural man simply does not know that the nature of things spiritual are indeed spiritual. He can't see the glory of God in the gospel. He doesn't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You talk to him about suretyship, substitution, and satisfaction, and he'll stand there and look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. So what? He has no perception. Those things that we stand in absolute awe of, astonished at, the natural man hears them, goes on his way. Has no effect on him. No bearing. Because he's dead. Secondly, our Lord tells us, as he told Nicodemus, that unless we are born again by his almighty grace, we can never enter into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can reform your life without the new birth. That's no trouble. Folks, I know old Joe, man. I remember when he was a rounder. He was a drunk. He was a dope head. He was a whoremonger. He was a vile, despicable thing. And boy, he got religion. I know he got it because he straightened everything out. That's no trouble. Go to AA, they can get you quit drinking. That's no trouble. The natural man can reform his life. You can be baptized and join the church without the new birth. You can be zealous in religion. Read your Bible from cover to cover and memorize it word for word without the new birth. You can teach a Bible class, be a deacon, an elder, a preacher, you can be a missionary, all without the new birth. It doesn't require that. You can even be a successful missionary without the new birth. But unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot. Oh, you'll never be part of that church which is the family of God. You'll never have eternal life. You'll never worship God, entering into the fellowship of God's saints, worshiping around the throne of God Almighty. You may come here, but you'll never come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the new Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn, where Jesus Christ sits on his throne. You'll never be admitted into the presence of God's glory and the bliss of heaven. For there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only new creatures will enter the new Jerusalem. Only holy men and women will walk the streets of the holy city. Only heaven-born citizens will possess the bliss of heaven. And thirdly, look at verse 6. Our Lord says we must be born again because by nature we're fallen, depraved,
sinful flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That means, Ron Wood, what you are by nature, it's just going to be that forever until flesh is destroyed. That which is born of flesh, flesh. Corrupt, defiled, sinful, condemned, and dying. Unless we're born of the Spirit, we will die in our sins and our flesh will be justly damned. The flesh talks about our natural. The flesh is what we are by nature. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Oh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Someone wrote to me today and asked if the believer has two distinct natures. He'd been taught that the flesh is gone, the flesh is dead, the flesh has nothing more to do with the believer, and apparently he, like any other believer, understood that his flesh is still very much that. Flesh we carry with us, this body of sin. But the believer is given a new nature, an entirely new nature, that which is born of God, born of the Spirit, that Spirit. Well, what is this new birth? That's a big question, and I sure can't answer it. But I'll give you some of the ways it is described in Scripture. Sometimes the best thing to do is not try to give a real answer to a question, but just sort of describe things. Now, sometimes the answers are more confusing than descriptions and pictures. So the new birth is described for us. It's pictured for us a number of ways. To be born again is to be raised from the dead. Oh, you mean, Pastor, that it's like a man out in the cemetery who'd been long dead, and somehow, by some means or another, that dead body, that corpse, that decaying, rotting flesh, rises up from the grave and breathes again and walks again with strength and vigor. And the decay of the flesh is gone. And everything's new. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's called a resurrection from the dead. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Lazarus was in his tomb. What a picture that is of new birth. He had been there for 4 days. Dead for 4 days already. His body had begun to rot and return to the earth. But the Son of God came to where Lazarus was. The Scripture doesn't say he called for Lazarus to come to him. Lazarus couldn't come to him. He came to where Lazarus was. Lazarus was dead. And when he came to where Lazarus was, he spoke and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Well, that's impossible. It is unless God speaks. I say to you who are dead in trespasses and in sins, to you who are totally without life before God, to you who have no ears to hear, no heart to believe, no eyes to see, to you who are dead, come forth! Oh, if God the Holy Spirit will speak by me, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The dead are going to come to the Son of God. But only if God speaks. Lazarus came forth. He that was dead came forth bound in grave clothes. Our Lord gives us the picture of Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. That scene of a terrible battle. And there was a whole army slain and they'd been dead a long time. The bones scattered across the field. And the Lord said to his prophet, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, "Lord, you know." He said, "Prophesy out of these bones." Well, that crazy old prophet began to preach to the bones. He began to preach to bones. That's what I do all the time. Well, what do you expect from bones? Nothing. 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 Don't expect anything. O Spirit of God, and breathe upon these slain. blow across this valley of dry bones and watch the dead live. I expect everything from Him. For He said His word will not return unto Him void, but it shall accomplish that which He pleases and prosper in the thing whereto He sends it. To be born again has to be made a partaker of the divine nature. We often look at this passage in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. We who are born again are made partakers of the divine nature. Now, let me take a moment to explain that. You and I will never become partakers of God's godhood. We're not going to become little gods. We never become partakers of Christ's physical nature. He took part of our nature. We cannot take part of His nature. Well, what on earth does it mean? It means when a person is born again, he is given a nature like God's, holy and good. He's given those attributes of God that are communicable. The theologians talk about God's attributes as being communicable and incommunicable. Incommunicable is infinity, incomprehensibility. Those things God is independently. Communicable attributes are attributes that God gives to men. He takes a man who's mean and He makes him kind. He takes a woman who's hard and He makes her tender. He takes that which is sinful by nature and He makes His people holy and righteous. John Gill put it this way. He said, in regeneration, there is that law in the soul which bears resemblance to the divine nature in spirituality, holiness, goodness, and kindness. Thirdly, to be born again, Paul says in Galatians 4:19, is to have Christ formed in you. Now, do you see what I'm talking about? You see how silly it is for people to talk about the new birth being accomplished by you saying a prayer? Are you making a decision? Are you willing it? Since when did you making a decision get a man out of the grave? Since when did you walking down a church aisle cause anyone to have his nature altogether changed? Since when did your decision cause anyone to have Christ formed in them? To have eternal life is to have the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. It is not I, but Christ that dwelleth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. Pastor, I've all my life presumed that since I joined church and since I made my decision for Jesus, I said that prayer and I signed that decision card and I changed the way I lived, that everything's all right. Oh, no. No, 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 no. So you mean there's no hope there? None. Only a vain delusion. Christ in you is hope of glory. And nobody can put Christ in you but Christ. Nobody can put Christ in you but the Spirit of God. To be born again, fourthly, is to have a good seed implanted in you by God's grace. Look in 1 John chapter 3. We're all sprung from bad seed. Every father anticipates with terrible dread the day when his daughter starts to date. And I tell you why. Because he knows every other fellow out there just like him. Exactly right. If you ain't got enough sense to realize that, you ain't got good sense. We're all sprung from bad seed. Mamas naturally have a little suspicion. No matter how good and devoted and honorable their children have been all their lives, they always have a little suspicion. Don't know exactly what's going to happen now. Because they know that daughter is just exactly like them. Just exactly like them. But in regeneration, God's saints are sprung from good seed. Jesus Christ Himself. Look here in 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now wait a minute, preacher. How can that be so? You tell us, and I know from experience, I sin all the time. Yeah, but it's no more me, but sin that dwells in me. You see, I've been born of God. There's something new in me. And that new man created in me doesn't sin. You understand that, James? The new man can't sin. He's holy. He cannot sin. It's the old man that sins. Read on. He doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And that's the language of the Bible here. And he cannot sin. Because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. The seed, you see, that new seed implanted in us virtually contains all that's in the full-grown plant. The man, the woman born of God, given a new heart, new will, a new nature, that one in whom God the Holy Spirit has given life, the seed of life, contains everything that that man shall be in the perfect maturity of glory, just in seed form. Take a little grain of seed. I do it a little different. I put a handful of seeds I'm planting, but I was taught you sow your corn, you put one in there for you, one for the crow, and one for the Lord. Well, you're hoping one of them will come up. But in that seed is the whole harvest of corn. In that seed, the whole harvest of corn. That little seed contains that full ear. Everything's in it. It's just not grown yet. And the child of God, born of God, is given the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All is in it. It's going to mature one of these days in the perfection of glory. But the seed's there. It's there. He's born of God. To be born again, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, is to be made a new creature in Christ. I was reading Dr. Gill earlier this morning. And he had these comments. I put them in my own words, but I got this from him. He said the person who's born again is given a new heart. A new heart with which to know and love God. He's given a new will. A new will to bow to the rule of Christ. A new mind. A mind to understand the things of God. A new spiritual nature to know and enjoy and live upon spiritual things. He's given new eyes. Eyes of faith with which to behold Christ in His glory. Eyes of faith with which to behold the Son of God in His covenant relationship, in which to behold the Son of God as His surety, His mediator and substitute. He's given new ears. Ears with which to hear the Savior's voice. He's given new hands. Hands of faith with which to lay hold of Christ and to do His will. He's given new feet. Feet with which to flee to Christ and walk with Him in the newness of life. That's exactly the difference between law and the gospel. The law demands everything, but gives nothing. The gospel demands nothing, but gives everything. John Berridge wrote a hymn similar to this. He said, run, run, and work, the law demands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But sweet good news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. With these my heavy soul may fly away to Christ and reach the sky, nor faint nor falter in the race, but work with cheer and sing of grace. The law demands but gives nothing. The gospel requires nothing and gives everything. Well, how is it that men and women are born again? By the Spirit of God? Look in John chapter 3 again. Let me just give you this hurriedly. In verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Regeneration is the sovereign, irresistible work of God the Holy Spirit. You behold a tornado, and you watch the thing. And the unbeliever, the skeptic, the infidel, he looks at that and he says, well, laws of nature, you know, they kind of govern this. But those laws of nature he talks about, try to get one of them to tell you exactly when it's coming, where it's going to touch you, and what it's going to do. Those laws of nature aren't real predictable. But we understand God has His way in the whirlwind. And I'm telling you that God has His way in this thing of the new birth. At God's appointed time, according to God's purpose, as the wind moves where God wills, so the Spirit of God comes to chosen, redeemed sinners and gives life to whom He will. Look at verses 12 and following. The Holy Spirit uses a specific means by which He gives life to dead sinners. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You talk about confusing a fella. What? No man's ever ascended to heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who's still in heaven. He's talking about himself. Here he is standing in front of it. And yet he's in heaven, for he never ceased to be God. He assumed human flesh, but this man is God himself. Read on. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Moses lifted up that brazen serpent on a pole. I like to compare myself to the pole. Pole not much good for anything, except holding up the serpent. That's all. Moses held up the serpent. Oh, I want to lift up Christ and say, look and live. Anybody in all the camp of Israel who looked to that brazen serpent immediately was made whole. Immediately. And I'm telling you, anybody who looks to Christ crucified, looks to the Son of God, the eye of faith, immediately he's made whole. And here's the cause of it all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord God sent me, His messenger, to preach His word with confidence, knowing that it is by the foolishness of preaching that it pleased God to save them that believe. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. We are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So the preaching of the gospel is the calling of dead sinners to arise and come to Christ. Look at Ephesians 5. I'll show you. Ephesians 5. Folks say to me all the time, well, you're inconsistent as you can be. That's all right. I don't mind being inconsistent with you or with myself. I want to be consistent with God. And that's all that's important. So you can't tell dead sinners to come to Christ. Yes, I can. God did. And He sent me to. Here in Isaiah, or Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Well, how can a man do that? I don't know. Except this. If Christ speaks, He can. Oh, and the Son of God speaks, He can. Our Lord came to that young lady and He said, Tabitha, arise. And that dead girl got up and walked. Oh, may God be pleased to speak through this preacher's voice and cause the dead to hear His voice and live. Our Savior said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. He's talking about right now. Now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, speak, Lord. Cause the dead to hear. Well, when is a sinner born again? Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Let me show you. When you know Christ. When you know Christ. You have eternal life. Not when you know the proper doctrine. Not when you know the creed. Not when you know 5 points of Calvinism. That's not it. That's not it. When you know Christ. Not when you know about Him. When you know Him. Now I fully grant you can't know Him without knowing about Him. But you can sure enough know all about Him and not know Him. When you know Christ, you have eternal life. That's what He said in John 17:3. When you believe on the Son of God, you're born of God. Whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son, listen now, hath everlasting life. That means, Paul, if right now you believe on the Son of God, if right now you believe Him, you're believing Him, is the proof that you have life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you believe on the Son of God? When is a person born again? When you have Christ, you're born of God. Get Christ and you get life. Miss Christ and you miss everything. Look here in 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. No matter what else he doesn't have. And he that hath not the Son of God, no matter what else he does have, hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Come, O four winds. O Spirit of God, breathe upon these slain that they may live. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Bobby, you pray for us, please.